Good morning. So good to see so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ come together on this first day of the week. For those that are visiting with us, you are our honored guest, and we're certainly thankful that you have come our way to join in our worship. If you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4 is where we'll be taking the lesson from this morning, and we're continuing a theme that we started last week when we talked about the nature of God being unchanging, that no matter how much else of life or our circumstances might come and go or ebb and flow, God, in the way that He is, does not change. And that's an important groundwork for understanding some of the other things we want to talk about this morning, because today we're talking about what it is like to petition, pray to the sovereign God. You see, in Acts chapter 4, this idea of God being sovereign comes up after Peter and John have been accounted or accosted by the council of religious leaders. They've healed a man who was a lame beggar before, and they've healed him in the name of Jesus. Peter has since taught in Solomon's portico, and then they've been arrested and taken into the custody of the high priests and those who are ruling at the time under the religious authority, and they're questioning them. And through this first part of chapter 4, you see that they're answering them and giving this wisdom, and it astounds the religious rulers. And they can't deny that this man who's 40 years old has been healed. And so they're left with nothing else except to tell them to stop. It says in verse 21 of chapter 4, they had threatened them not to teach the name of Jesus anymore. And they let Peter and John go. So if you're Peter and John, this amazing thing has just happened, and you've been threatened, this has to stop. What do you do next? In Acts 4, beginning in verse 23, we see the next step after having the awesome power of God displayed and then the power of man flexed, as it were. And so this is what Peter and John and those they go to do next. In verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." When we look at this passage from Acts 4, I believe we see a demonstration of a Christian's perspective, what our view needs to be when it comes to God's rule over our lives and the circumstances that we encounter, and his great care about the things that you and I go through. As we look at this prayer together to understand these things, we have to appreciate the way that they address God at the start. They could have chosen anything. Holy Father, our gracious God, God and Father, they choose to address the Almighty God as Sovereign Lord. That word sovereign isn't one we throw around a whole lot in our common day-to-day language, but sovereignty means absolute ownership. It means God has complete, unrestricted power, and he has the power to wield it with complete jurisdiction. In short terms, nothing is out of bounds for God. He has sovereignty, absolute ownership. And we see here, as they address the sovereign Lord, they praise him and acknowledge his sovereignty, because They say he created all things. In verse 24, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Nothing is out of bounds for God because he literally made it all. He owns all things and he owns us because he created us. He is sovereign because he created all things without exception. He is sovereign because he knows all things. They cite a psalm here that we'll look at in just a minute, but those who are praying with Peter and John acknowledge that God had said all these things that Peter and John just went through would happen way back when the psalms were being written. They talk about the Gentiles raging and the kings and rulers plotting in vain against the Lord and against his anointed, that is, Jesus. And so God knew well ahead of time that these exact things were going to happen. And so while Peter and John are living it, God's already told them in advance, this is what people are going to do. This is what we'll call predictive prophecy in the scriptures. And it shows us that God is sovereign because he knows all things, even if you and I haven't lived through them yet and haven't experienced them yet. And he is sovereign because he is in control of all things. As much as our lives and we struggle to understand this, God is never not in control. It's what they say in verse 28 that points to this. As they cited this psalm, they said, all these people were gathered against Jesus to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This was part of God's predestined plan to have his son be sacrificed for the sake of all mankind and so that humanity could have a forgiveness of sins and have the reconciliation with their Father. God is truly sovereign because he created all things, he knows all things, and he is in control with that power he has. And we struggle sometimes because God doesn't always exercise the full extent of his power in every circumstance. He, in his full power, can allow things to happen that might confuse us as we're going through them. And we don't understand why an all-powerful, all-sovereign God would let this happen to me. Certainly, Peter and John could have taken that attitude. We get in trouble for preaching God, for healing this man? And now we're in trouble with the high priest and the other religious authorities? It's fascinating. When you go back to Psalm 2, where this prayer we're reading in Acts 4, keep your bookmark in your Bibles there in Acts 4. We're going to come back in a moment. But over in Psalm 2, this is where the prayer they pray is quoting from. If you read the first few verses, it shows us the perspective they had when it comes to humanity's sovereignty or their ability to exercise power compared to God's. Psalm 2 begins, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You see, we as humans can get very concerned and overwhelmed by the sovereignty or the perceived sovereignty, the power, the knowledge, the control we think humans have, or governments, or organizations. And you know what God does? He laughs. You're really going to try to fight the sovereign Lord. Again, if God is all-powerful, if he is in control of all things, that leaves very, very little room outside of free will for us to control a lot. And that can be daunting and scary, but it should, as it did for Peter and John, give us resolve to seek in this sovereign Lord the comfort and the direction and the hope that he promises. It's awesome that God looks at the same situations that make us worry and fret and wring our hands, and he says, it's okay. I'm in control. I've set my king up to establish my kingdom. And it is a kingdom that is not going to shake. Your Fortune 500 companies can come and go. Your governments will rise and fall. The church that Jesus established goes nowhere. He is sovereign. And he set up this plan to be just the way he wanted. Let us not be daunted by things that we see as too powerful or too vast for us to understand, or the control that other people might feel like they have in our lives. No, God is truly sovereign in all these things. And what does that motivate Peter and John to do? What should that motivate you and I to do? One of the boldest things you can do when you're talking about somebody in a supreme position of authority, you come to them on bended knee and you make requests. You petition. You have supplications. You're asking for things. Back in Acts chapter 4, what is the ask that Peter and John and their compatriots have when it comes to the situation they find themselves in? We know that God is sovereign. We know that all these things with the religious rulers were going to happen because God predicted it so. And we know that it's part of God's plan. So therefore, God, verse 29, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You see, they ask for two things. God, give us boldness so we can keep on speaking your truth. And you, God, we ask you to stretch out that sovereign hand of yours to heal and to act and to perform these miracles as we preach the truth and the gospel found in Jesus. What's truly awesome is when we take these ideas together and not forgetting that they are addressing the sovereign God, it brings to mind this very simple but life-altering truth. The king of all things, the supreme authority of all nature and creation in the universe that you call home, this king is your father. He actually cares about you and your life and the things that you go through. This sovereign, all-powerful one actually wants you to come into his throne room and talk to him. He's not like a human king where this would be, okay, let's get through this quickly because I've got an appointment in 10 minutes. You can pray to him for hours and hours. And you know what? Millions of other people can be praying at the same time of the same things, and God can pay equal, intimate attention to all of them because he's God. But the fact that he even wants to do that should humble us and draw us into these hours of prayer more earnestly because he wants to hear from his children. 1 John in chapter 5, we've been studying this letter recently in our classes here on Sunday mornings, talks about the relationship when it comes to talking and addressing this sovereign Lord in our petitions, in our prayers. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15 read this way, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. It's amazing to be able to talk to the creator of all things, to the supreme authority of everything, and him actually hear us, listen to us, pay attention to the things we're requesting. Now, a key phrase here in 1 John 5 is that we're asking things according to his will. And so it's not just flippantly whatever I feel like at the moment, but actually knowing that what God wants for me is the best thing possible for me, and I'm going to lean into that as I pray. Here's the hard part. We don't know all of God's will. We've got the important stuff revealed to us in his word, but there are parts of his plan, even when it comes to my life, that I'll just never know the full details of. And so as far as it depends on me, I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility, to seek his will, to know his will, to understand the will that he's revealed in his word as best as we can, and pray to God knowing who he is as he's revealed himself. that he is good, that he is righteous, and that he actually has the power to do the things that you're praying about. Here's a question that I asked myself, and I want to ask you as I was preparing this lesson. What are we asking the sovereign Lord for? In your prayer life, what petitions do you go to God with? What things are you asking God to give or do? Because if I'm being honest with you this morning, my prayers are far too small. And my prayers are far too safe. They are. And I have a feeling I'm not alone. Because it's about my comfort and the things that I'm going through in my life and the things that I want to maintain the way that I think they should go. Not giving any space or thought to allowing God to do what he wants to do, even in the hard stuff that I'm praying, take this away from me, do something about this. And God's saying, I need you to pay attention and realize what's happening. Because I'm doing something in this chaos or this turmoil that you're going through that cannot be accomplished otherwise. That's what I mean when I say my prayers are too small and when my prayers are too safe. What are these people in Acts 4 praying for? Give us boldness to not be timid because of the threats of the world, but to live courageously and righteously for God's sake. To do the things that are pleasing in his sight, even if the world is confused or outright angry about it. I believe this is the attitude of Paul. When you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul here bows his knees before the Father, and he acknowledges God's sovereignty even as he begins this prayer. Ephesians 3 in the 14th verse starting, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he might grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." These are the kind of things Paul prays for. This is a big prayer. This is a dangerous prayer when it comes to putting myself out there like Peter stepping out onto a boat, walking on water to Jesus, except he knows who he's talking to. He knows who's inviting him to walk out on the water with him. Paul knows the one that he's petitioning as the one whom from every family on heaven and earth is named. He is the supreme sovereign God. Let's have our prayers reflect that fact and the things that we're taking to God, carrying to him, laying it all down at his feet, asking big, important questions of God about ourselves and our lives, and seeking his guidance and the opportunities that might come about. Because if we learn anything from the end of this prayer and what happens in Acts 4 and verse 31, it's that we should expect results when we are praying in the Lord and in the Holy Spirit. When we're praying according to God's truth, when we're praying with our whole hearts, when we're praying that God's will would be done, what happens in verse 31? When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There is a very immediate answer to this prayer, and it's awesome to see that God has heard them, that he demonstrates that he's heard them by shaking this place, literally, and that the Holy Spirit's presence is felt in them and among them, so that they go out, and guess what? That thing that they prayed for, boldness, There it is. They now have the boldness because God's at work with them to go and do what he would have them do. How often are your prayers answered as soon as you say amen? As we've talked about, God's sovereign enough to certainly go like this, and the prayers are answered. But we know from our own experiences in growing as his children that it can certainly happen, and sometimes it does happen that quickly. But a lot of times we're left asking the question that those in Revelation 6 ask, how long do I need to be doing this? How long do I need to take these petitions before God? In context, they're talking about those who have been martyred for the cause of Christ here in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. There's not an answer. God, at least in this inspired text, will say, it's a little longer. Do you stop praying if it's a little longer? Or if there's seemingly no answer? You see, the sovereign God knows best. And so when we address him, when we acknowledge him, and if we truly believe that he has absolute ownership, power, control, we will persist in prayer, even if the answer doesn't come in the timing or in the form that I might be expecting. But here's the thing. We have to keep looking for those answers. Expect results, even if they're not in the time that you want. You know, when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the fact that God is in all control, you often get into this conflict, whether it's scholarly, theological, or just in your own practical sense of thinking about things. If God's all powerful and he's in full control, then do my prayers make any difference? I mean, God's got his will, and if I'm praying for his will to be done, isn't he just going to do that anyway? What difference do my prayers make? Time and time again, the Bible shows us, again, that the King is our Father and that praying to this Father makes a difference. One of the most powerful examples of this is over in Exodus 32, where while Moses is up on the mountain conversing with God, that Aaron and the people have constructed this idol, this golden calf that they call Yahweh and say, well, this is our God now, because Moses is taking too long. In verse 10, God makes it very clear what his plan of action is going to be. He tells Moses, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. So you see, God was ready to wipe out all those people caught in idolatry at the bottom of the mountain. And he said, my plan is still in place. Moses, I'm going to take you and you're going to carry along the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can still do this plan, but these people have gone astray. But Moses, in verse 11, implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Verse 12, further down, turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. He cites the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and in verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing of his people. Does the voice of man fall on a deaf ear to the Lord? No. Moses' prayer made a measurable difference here. And while we might not have the direct information or evidence to know how my prayers are impacting things, God hears. That's a promise we just read in 1 John 5. He hears and he knows and he's all powerful. I don't know the full picture or the full story, but I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to trust that the men and women who show me in Scripture that prayer does make a difference, that truth hasn't changed. And so I can petition and pray, and I can expect results. so that I can do what Colossians 4:2 says, when it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful in prayer. It's one thing to be steadfast and persistent, as we've already talked about, but to be watchful, looking for where God might move, and also looking for where I need to move. Have you ever thought you had a role in answering your own prayers or answering the prayers of other people that you had no idea were praying for something? This is how God works. The body of Christ, his church, is one of the main ways that God answers prayers. It is a beautiful thing to see when, as they prayed in Acts 4, that God is opening doors. Guess what Peter and John and the rest of them still had to do? They still had to speak boldly. And they were encouraged, but they still had their part to play. I find when I look at the Bible that when it comes to beseeching the Father, it primes our hearts for action. It gets us ready in our hearts and our minds to do what needs to be done. I'm praying and praying that somebody would just obey the gospel, that this person would understand who God is. And guess what? You're going to be the light that shines that helps them come to that realization, or that at least has a role to play to help them make up their mind. It is awesome to realize that we can and should expect results when we pray, even if it's not in our timing. I found this to be true. If I cannot control it, and believe me, that's like a vast majority of things under that column. If I cannot control it, take it to God. Put it in his hands. Trust him. Lean on him. Seek his guidance in those things. But in my corner of the world, when it concerns my free will, what I get to do with my time and my voice and my opportunities and my privileges and my station in life, I serve him. I seek what would please the sovereign God, and I still pray that he would have his hand move in those situations. But when I can make a difference, I act in faith. That's what Peter and John do when they go forward from this prayer in Acts 4. And that's what we need to do as we petition the sovereign God. The question is, are we actually going to obey him? Sovereignty necessarily implies, that means it's forced upon us to consider when we think about God as sovereign, all-powerful, that he has all authority. The fact that he gives us free will at all is astounding. That I get to choose whether or not I'm going to listen and obey. We have an awesome opportunity as God's people in the church. Let's fully embrace this relationship of prayer that we have with the sovereign God this week. Let's not settle for small or safe prayers. Let's pray big and bold. But when do you come to your own free will? In thinking about this question, will you obey the sovereign God? The fact of the matter is that God, as sovereign Lord, gives us free will because that's how love is possible. You see, the sovereign Lord shows us how love operates when King Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, made the choice to sacrifice, to follow through on this divine plan that God had predestined to take place, that he willfully gave himself, emptied himself for a sacrifice for the payment of sin, that every single human on this planet, past, present, or future, can be his child, to come to him, to confess that Jesus is the Messiah and the Christ and is going to be the Lord of my life, that I'd turn away from rebellion against him and turn toward him in submission and obedience. That I would be buried with him in baptism, to have sins washed away in that water by faith, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clean conscience, and be raised up as a new creature, a new person, a new life, made one with my God, the sovereign Lord, because of what Jesus has done. But that question remains, will you obey him? Will you choose with your free will that the sovereign God has given you to bow down to him now, to obey the gospel. If you have questions about what that looks like and want to talk about that more, please ask us. There's nothing more important for you to ask about and think about and study about with those who are in the faith than these questions about your eternal soul. If you just need prayers, if you're members here and have need of the congregation to lean upon brothers and sisters and to lean upon God, now is your opportunity as well. We have lots that we can be taking before our sovereign God in prayer. So let's go into that throne room this week and lift up their names and lift up one another. But if you need to obey the gospel or do something to be right with God now, do not wait. If you know what you need to do, act in faith. If it's right now, please come forward while we stand and sing.